Well, turning your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8, and we're continuing, of course, our study of the life of Solomon. And we've been looking at the nation of Israel, and the focus has been on the kings. We've seen Saul, who was the first king, David, the second king, and now, of course, the third king, Solomon. And he's famous, really, sometimes for three things. We will say the wealth, the wives, and the wisdom. He is the man who built the temple of the Lord, the place where God would meet with his people, the place of covering and sacrifice. We have seen the building and the building of the building, and now the dedication, and that's what we're looking at. Solomon has brought together all the elders of the nation, all the peoples to Jerusalem at the time of a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. They've done the dedication. We're now at the very end. Solomon did this prayer, longest prayer in the Bible, and he prayed, and then at the very end this morning he stopped the prayer. He's going to turn back toward the people, and we're going to see his blessing, his instruction. As we look at it, he'll talk a little bit about the character of God. He'll talk about devotion to God, those kind of things. As we look at the passage, let me give you some questions, some things to sort of think about. What can we see concerning the character of God? Because we're going to see some things about God, especially about his promises and those things. Second question, or second thing to look at, is how do we as believers worship? How do we worship? And what do we sacrifice to God? Because we see they're going to sacrifice 120,000 sheep and 22,000 oxen, and they did these all these sacrifices. Well, what do we sacrifice? Do we sacrifice anything? And then the third question that we look at is what way can we show our devotion to God? Because we talk about when I want to be devoted to God, I want to give him my life, I want to do that. What way can we show our devotion to God? So there's a lot of things in the passage. As you know, we've been going through the life of Solomon. I mentioned it earlier that when we get through with this passage, or when we get through with 1 Kings chapter 11, we'll start the Gospel of Luke. So there's some great things to see. Let me begin with this, because I think it's important for us to understand it, especially when we see all of these offerings, all these sacrifices, those things. When people talk about giving, sometimes they use the terms, they talk about tithes and offerings. And I want to just briefly go over something with you this morning so you can understand about giving. There are really two kinds of giving you'll see in the Scripture. There's what they call offerings, which were free will offerings. They're acts of worship in which a person just would bring whatever they want to bring to God. Then there's another thing called tithes, and it's always plural, by the way. The word itself, tithe, means a tenth, but there is plural, and it means it was actually required. Let me just show you something. Here's the way we break down giving, the tithe and offerings in the Scripture. First of all, from Adam and Eve to Moses, that time period in the Bible, we'll find that what they did is they brought what they call free will offerings. They were acts of worship. Adam offered an offering. Cain and Abel offered offerings. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all brought offerings. And so to worship God, they could bring an offering to God. It's free will. Then from Moses to the time of Christ. Now, after the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, Moses was the leader. They went to Mount Sinai. He gave them a law system, 613 commandments. Under the law system, he set up a sacrificial system in which he chose the tribe of Levi to be the priest, and they would handle the sacrifices. That's what we're seeing in the temple, when they built the temple, when Solomon built it. Well, I want you to understand that the priests weren't given any land. They were given 48 cities that they could live in, but no land, and so they had to be taken care of. And so under the law system, they came up with a thing called the tithes and offerings. Offerings were free will giving, acts of worship, but tithes, there were three of them. There was a tithe that was given once every year, that was a 10%, another tithe given every year, so that was 20%, and then a certain tithe that was given every third year. So every year the Jewish people gave 20% tithes, and every third year they gave 30% tithes. This was required giving. It was not an offering. It was not an act of worship. It was to support the priest as they did the sacrificial system. Now, when Jesus Christ came, and this is after Christ, when Christ came, he died on the cross, and he is the final sacrifice for sin forever. We're not under a sacrificial system. There's not that Mosaic law aspect. We're not offering sacrifices. There's not a priesthood that has to be taken care of. And so we go back to the free will system again. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter, that the little passage that talks about giving, and it says, let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. So when you gave, like today, when you gave, it was an offering to God. It was an act of worship. And so as you, whatever you decided you would give, that was not a required thing. That was not a tenth. Now, Now, you may have said, out of all that I've got, I'm going to give away a tenth. That's fine. But this was an offering as you offer to God as an act of worship. I just wanted you to see that and understand it, because as we get into the passage, we see Solomon is offering all of these sacrifices and all these offerings as acts of worship to God, and they're under the sacrificial system. They've got all the priests there, and we'll talk about it as we go through it. Well, this morning, Solomon is at the end of the dedication of the temple. We're going to see some great things. In fact, he's going to offer these sacrifices, and the question that I raised earlier is this: how do we as believers today worship God, and do we offer sacrifices? Now, you would say, well, no, we don't offer sacrifices because we don't bring animals up here and do that because Jesus is the final sacrifice. Well, the answer is, yes, we do offer sacrifices. And we'll see what they are. We'll talk about it as we go through the passage. There's a lot there. As we think about this passage, just remember, Solomon has just built the temple. Let me tell you, we got a diagram of it just to give you an idea. We've been seeing it over the weeks. If you've been gone for the summer, just want to show it to you. Out front, all the people were out front. Then there was an altar, which is where they offered the sacrifices. The molten sea was where the priests washed along with these lavers. As you go into the front room, there was the table with bread, there was the lamps, and there was the altar of incense. All this is a picture of Christ. He's the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He is the intercessor for us. In the back room was the Ark of the Covenant, which was really a picture of Jesus. He's the God-man with the place the Ark of the Covenant was the place that sin was covered. It's a picture of Jesus because he is the one which takes away all the sin. So that's what Solomon has built. He's now having this dedication. And what we saw last time is Solomon, you can see this in 2 Chronicles. You can't find it in 1 Kings. Solomon had built a platform that was 4.5 feet tall, and he stood up on top of the platform. All the people were out there. The temple was back here. So he stood up in front of the people, and he put his hands up, and then he turned around, and he prayed to God. It's the longest prayer in the Bible. We just finished that last week. He started off standing up. We'll see this morning that when he got to the end of the prayer, he was kneeling. He was on his knees. Today, he's going to get up and turn back around, and then he's going to talk to the people. So that's what we're seeing in this passage. And beginning at verse 54 through the end of the chapter, verse 66, this is his final talking to them at the dedication. At the very end, they're just going to offer all these sacrifices and all of these things. As we look at it, we'll think about the character of God. We'll talk about our service and devotion to God. And then we'll see the sacrifices. Well, let's start. Look at verse 54, 1 Kings chapter 8. It says, when Solomon had finished praying this entire prayer and supplication to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread toward heaven. Now, when Solomon had finished this, he stood up. He'd been on his knees. He stood up, and what we're going to see is he's going to turn back to the people. Now, 1 Kings doesn't tell us everything. Don't turn there, but if you wanted to, just write down 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. This gives us details. Listen to this. This is what happened when Solomon got through with the prayer. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly, he's good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Now, when Solomon got through praying, suddenly fire came down out of heaven. There were some sacrifices that were on the altar, and it just burned them up right there. And when all that happened, the glory of the Lord filled the place. The priest had to back away, and all the people put their faces to the ground, and they said, God is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Now, there's a great truth there. God is good. Sometimes in our lives, things happen and they're not good. And we say, this is not good. Why would God let this happen? Because God, who is a good God, works all things for good. It didn't say all things were good, but he works all things together for good. So sometimes there are things happen in our lives that are not good, but we have to trust our good God. Second is, it says that his loving kindness, in that passage, says his loving kindness is everlasting. The word loving kindness means a loyal love. It means an unchanging love. And that's what you need to understand, that God's love never changes. If you mess up, he doesn't love you any less. He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love. His love never changes for you. So what we see is he prayed and he got up, and when he got up, fire came down, burned up the sacrifices. All the people put their faces to the ground. It was just a very powerful thing. Now, Solomon is now going to turn and talk to the people. Look at verse 55. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, watch what he does. We're going to now see the character of God. Look what he's going to say. He said, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he promised before, through Moses, his servant. Now, on the character of God, two things stand out here, that he gives rest to his people and he keeps his promise. Notice, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel. What's he talking about? Well, the idea there is that the nation of Israel, while David was alive, they were fighting in wars. And God said that David is going to defeat all his enemies. And when he defeats all the enemies, Solomon's going to be born. And when Solomon comes, there'll be a time of peace, because God's going to give the nation rest so that Solomon can build the temple. So he says, blessed be God, he gave rest. He always gives rest in that way. Second thing is, he kept his promise. Notice, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to all his people Israel according to all he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise through which he promised through Moses his servant. The promise was that David would have a son who would sit on the throne and be the king. And that son is Solomon. And that's exactly what's happened. Now let me tell you something that you know is true. That when God gives a promise, it's always true. It always comes true. Now be careful, because not every promise in the Bible is for us. You can't just do this. Okay, that's for me. It doesn't work that way. When you look at a promise in the Bible, when you look at the Bible, you got to see it in its context. There are many promises that are given to other people different than us. But for the body of Christ, there are many promises that when you see them, you can know that whatever God says is true. Number one, he cannot lie. And whenever he says a promise, when he gives something, it's going to come true. Number two, he is all powerful. And whatever he says he's going to do, he does. Now, there's a promise that I just want to remind you of. You've heard me say this many times. There's a promise that he has given to every one of us who know Christ as Savior. The Bible says this, that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the moment you trust in him, he gives you his promise. He gives you eternal life. The most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him, whoever believes in him, here's his promise, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Every one of you in this room, and I hope it's every one of you in this room who have believed in Jesus, I hope you all have, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, you know you have eternal life. That's his promise to you. Eternal life begins the moment you believe. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, has everlasting life. So what a promise. And let me tell you, if he made a promise to you, you can guarantee it that this moment on, all who have believed in Jesus, you have eternal life. Now, when we look at this, He says, may the Lord, may he bless us and he keeps his promises and he gives us rest. Well, the truth is, he does the same thing for us. He's given us rest, the rest of eternal life, the rest of salvation. You know, Jesus said, all you who are tired and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. He's talking about eternal life, salvation. He also keeps every promise that he's ever made, and we can just, especially to us, we can look at that. Now, that's how he starts. Now, from this, he's going to make two requests. Two requests. Let me show you the first one. The first request is that he says, may God be with us. May he be with us and never leave us or forsake us. Look at the next verse. He says, may the Lord our God be with us as he's with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. Now, I want you to understand that is a great truth. He's praying that. He's saying, God, oh, please be with us. And God is always with us. He was always with the nation of Israel. He's always with us. In fact, Hebrews 13 says, he'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? Listen, sometimes people think about, I want to come to church and then I'm safe because God's there. Let me tell you something. God is everywhere. And number two, if you know Christ as Savior, he's with you. Wherever you go, he is with you. And so you don't ever have to be afraid. Hebrews 13, I'll never leave you or forsake you. What should you fear? You never have to be afraid. And so as you come together on a Sunday morning and we rejoice and we sing praises and we have a great time, but as you scatter out in this community, he's with you. And so the prayer, he says, may the Lord our God be with us as with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us. We can say the same thing. We know that he's always with us. But there's something added to this. Watch the next verse. He says that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances which he commanded our fathers. Now, the second aspect of this prayer, when he says, may God be with us, is that what God will stretch us. He'll bring us to himself. He'll keep us close to him, and we will obey his commandments. Now, the prayer, the statement that Solomon makes to his people is, may God be with us and draw us to himself, and we will obey him. There's something special in this verse. When this verse says that he may incline our hearts to himself, the word incline literally means to stretch out. It's like God's pulling them to himself, and they're saying, may God just pull us to himself. And see, that's what God wants. He wants you as close to him as he can get, as you can get. I mean, he says, come draw near to me. Draw near to God. And the idea there is, as you draw near to God, you walk in his commandments. Listen, when we sin, sometimes we sin because sometimes we think, you know, he doesn't really know what I'm doing. I'm just going to kind of forget him, and I'll forget him, and I'll do what I want to do. You know, he's always with you. And if we realize that he's always with us, then we'll more likely obey him. I mean, you're not getting away from him. You remember when Jonah was going to run away? He said, I'm going to get in the boat and leave. God was right there with him the whole time. And you may say, where can I go? And the answer is, you cannot go anywhere. He's always with you. So it's good. He says, just pray that God will always be with us, because he is. He inclines us to be close to him, and we will obey his word. You want to show love for Jesus Christ? Then obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the key. How do we show our devotion to God? We talked about it earlier. How do we show devotion? How do we show love for God? We obey him. Let me tell you, there's two aspects of obedience when you think about obeying God's word. One is, there's the negative and the positive. The negative is, don't do the things that are wrong. Things like lying and cheating and stealing, those kind of things. Don't do the wrong. Then there's the positive aspect. Do what is right. Praying, studying the word, worshiping, growing, all of those things. So the bottom line here for us is that it may be true for us. He says that we would know that he's always with us wherever we go, and that we'd have that heart to obey him, that he would pull us to himself. See, David, Solomon's dad, was called a man after God's own heart. And my prayer for myself and for you is that we'd be men and women who have a heart for God. That is, God draws us and pulls us, and that we want to say, I just want to live for God. I want to obey the word. I want to live for him. And that's what we do. So this first request is that God would be with us and we would obey him. There's a second request, and that is, may God hear my prayer. Now, God hears all prayers. Look what he says in this passage. He says, and may the words of mine, this is verse 59, may these words of mine, which I have made, the supplication before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. He's saying that the things that I have spoken, God would hear them. He'd hear them day and night. One of the great truths is you can come to God anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. You can pray to God anytime. You can pray to God. He hears every prayer, whether it's 2 in the morning, whether it's 8 o'clock. It doesn't make any difference. He hears every prayer. Let me tell you, sometimes people say, but God doesn't answer every prayer. Yes, he does. He answers every prayer. As you lift up your request to God, he answers it. See, sometimes the answer is no. So you say, God, I want this to happen. I want this to happen. I want this to happen. And then it didn't happen. And you say, he didn't answer that one. Yes, he did. The answer was no. And sometimes we say, well, I want this really bad. Have you ever prayed for something that you just wanted really bad? You just think, this is something I got to have. And you talk to God and you just beg him practically. And it didn't happen. You know why? Because he knows what's best. He says to you, he'll look at you and he'll go, you know, I see what you want. I love you so much. That's not the best thing for you. You think it is because you don't really know. But the best thing for you is this. And so sometimes the answer is no, and you just got to trust him that when you ask for something and the answer is no, it's the best thing. Sometimes the answer is wait. You can't always tell. You ask for something that doesn't happen. And what he's really saying is, listen, great request, just not the right time. It'll happen at the right time. And then sometimes he actually just answers it right then, a yes answer. And he always answers. Sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait, sometimes it's yes. We have to trust him. He says that the words of mine which I've made and my supplication for the Lord, that be near the Lord day and night, he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires. He says he'll take care of us. He'll hear us every day. Now, there's something unique here. His prayer is, God, hear our prayer and that we live for you. But notice, and here's the part that's added to it. Here's his purpose. So that the world will know the Lord is God. Notice the next verse. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no one else. See, the bottom line is that as you live for God and as you come to him with your prayers and as you live according to the word and as you do all of these things, that you will live in such a way that you'll get to share your faith. You'll get to tell other people about Jesus Christ so that the whole world will know that the Lord is God. Let me tell you something. Notice this passage. It says, there is no one else. There is only one God, and there is only one Savior. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father through me. We live in a pluralistic society. We live in a society where everybody says, well, they got their way to God, and you got your way to God, and this is the way to God. Let me tell you, there is no political correctness. There is only one way to God, and that is Jesus Christ. There is only one way through to God, and that is by trusting in Jesus Christ, his Savior. If a person does not trust in Christ, his Savior, they will be separated from God. There are not many ways to God. There's one way to God. And you might as well tell people the truth. You're not going to hurt their feelings. You have to tell them the truth. It is a matter of life and death. Eternal life, eternal death. He said, so that all the peoples in all the earth would know that the Lord, Yahweh, YHWH, Hebrew, that's the personal name of God, that he is God and that there is no one else. There's only one way to God, only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So the two requests are, be with us, Lord, and we'll obey you, so we'll obey you, and answer our prayers, and may we live in such a way that the world will know. And it's the same for us. We say, God, we know that you're with us. We want to live for you, and as we live for you, we want the whole world to know about Jesus Christ. Something you could pray for, because you realize that in this week, there are already some college students coming back. We love you. We're so glad you're back. Please keep coming. We want more and more and more. And in this week, there are going to be more people coming into this town. Some of them have been gone for the summer. Some are coming for the first time. Why don't you pray, Lord, would you use me that I might help people who may not know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Because see, there are people coming to town, and by this time next week, there are going to be people all over this place. And a bunch of them do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. There are some of them been in church all their lives. They still do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You have the privilege and the opportunity to share your faith. So let's just pray that. Pray, Lord, answer our prayers. Put us right there with you. Help us grow. So that the whole world, so that people will know that the Lord is God. There's no one else. With that in mind, he then talks about devotion. And we mentioned that about devotion. Look what he says. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes, to keep his commandments as at this day. Now, he says, may our hearts be devoted to God. The word devoted has that idea that you commit yourself. He's saying that your heart would be devoted to God. And devotion is a decision that you decide you're going to live for Jesus Christ. That you say, Lord, I want you to take my life. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want to spend time with you. I want to know your word. I want to live out your word. I want to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that you've given me so that you can get all the glory. That's what we should do. That's devotion to God. He says that your hearts would be wholly devoted to the Lord. And how do you show this holy devotion? You obey him, that you walk according to the statutes and commandments. Now, he was talking to them about the Mosaic law. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're under what's called the law of Christ. If you looked at the New Testament carefully, the law of Christ goes back to two things that Jesus said. They asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. The law of Christ is to love God and to love others. And as you love God and love others, serving God and serving others, you fulfill the law of Christ. You're not under a Mosaic law. you're under the law of Christ. That's different. These people were under the Mosaic law. They're Jewish people at this time, before the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, Romans chapter 6. So our hearts should be devoted to serve the Lord. We've seen his character. We've seen the devotion. And now he's going to end this little section with the sacrifices. He's going to offer a whole bunch of sacrifices. Look at verse 62. Now the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. Now remember the sacrifices. There's a large number. They're dedicating the temple and all this. Now listen to what he says. Solomon offered for the sacrifices of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Now I want you to understand, they offer all these sacrifices. Picture this. Picture being there. Because sometimes when I study the Bible, I picture I'm there. Like if you're with Paul and you're in the book of Acts or something, or if you're with Jesus and when we study the Gospel of Luke, just read it as if you're there. And when Jesus goes into this town, you go in there with him and see what he says and see what the people do. What would it be like there to be that day to see Solomon standing on this platform looking out at all of us with his hands up like this, and he says, okay, let's offer some sacrifices. Not 10, not 20, 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Who's going to do all that? How long do you think that's going to take? I mean, this is not a 10-minute deal, right? This is a big day, and this is the second time they've done this. You remember before he did the prayer, it said they offered so many sacrifices they couldn't even count them. Now at the end, they can count them. They got 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. Think how long that would take to offer those sacrifices. It's amazing. I want you to see something. The end of the verse says, so the king and the sons of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Sometimes people get confused. And I've had people say, oh, we came to the house of the Lord today. This is not the house of the Lord. I've had people, known people that get up and say, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in your house today. This is not God's house. This is a building. This is an auditorium. The house of the Lord is you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You're the house of the Lord. Don't call this a house. This is an auditorium. You are the house of the Lord. And wherever you go, the Lord lives inside of you, you who know Christ as Savior. And so on this day, if you were Jewish and you lived at the time of Solomon and they built that temple, you could say, there's the house of the Lord. Today, you say, there is the house of the Lord. Now, notice, they offer all these sacrifices. And there's so many of them. Look at the next verse. It says, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord because he offered the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. For the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to hold the burnt offerings and the grain offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. There was the big altar out front, and as they started offering all these sacrifices, there wasn't enough room. So Solomon walked out in front of the temple, dedicated the middle part there, and said, okay, go ahead and offer the sacrifices out here too. We don't have room back here to offer them. Now here's the question. They offered all these sacrifices as acts of worship. That's what they are. Do we offer sacrifices? And what do we offer? You'd say, well, I know we don't offer animals. We know that because Jesus is the final sacrifice for sin forever. So we don't offer animal sacrifices for anything. We do offer sacrifices, and we have them right here, the believer sacrifices. First of all, we sacrifice ourselves. Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Every one of us in this room, as an act of worship, can offer our lives to God for service. We say to him, God, I want you to take my life. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I want every day of my life to be for you. That's an act of worship, and it's a sacrifice that you offer. We can offer also the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, he says, with our lips, let's offer up the sacrifice of praise as you sing songs, as you praise God. If you were to say, oh, God, you are the greatest God, you just offered up a sacrifice of praise. And then there's a third thing, good works and sharing. Hebrews 13, Philippians 4, as you do good works, as you share, as you give. As you mentioned a while ago, when that offering came by and you put something in there, that was a sacrifice a sacrifice of good works and sharing and giving. So every one of us in this room, we can offer sacrifices, the sacrifice of our lives, the sacrifice of our lips, and the sacrifice of doing good and sharing and giving and all of those things. Well, watch what happens. Verse 65. So Solomon observed the feast at that time, and all Israel with him in the great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God for 7 days and seven more days, even 14 days. Now I want you to understand, the Feast of Tabernacles lasted 7 days, and on the eighth day, they did something. They went through the 7 days and they said, you know, this is so much fun. Let's go seven more days. Right? That'd be like us saying, okay, we just finished chapter 8. Let's just go on and do chapter 9 this morning. You want to? Would that be fun? Maybe not. But anyway, that's what they did, okay? And they did it. And they went 14 days. Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days. Now they did it for 14. Notice what happened. On the eighth day, verse 66. Now, this is the eighth day after those the second 7 days. On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king. Then they went to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. Now, notice what they did. After it was all over, they went home, and they were all joyful. They were glad. They said, the Lord has shown this to David, because David is the one that got the promise that his son would sit on the throne, and that God had shown to Israel and to his people, and everybody was happy. Now, I want you to notice something. They are there, and they are worshiping God, and they're offering up sacrifices, and they are praying to God, and they're wanting to live in obedience. And what kind of lives do they have? It says they are joyful and glad of heart. Now, if you want to have joy in your life, then you say to God, I want my life to count for you. I want to pray. I want to be obedient to you. I want to offer the sacrifice of my life, my lips, and my service. And I guarantee you, you will have joy. Now, our world is looking for happiness. They don't understand. Happiness is based on circumstances. We win the game, we're happy. We lose the game, we're sad. You don't want happiness, because it comes and goes. It's just based on whatever circumstances you're in. You want joy, and joy is based on your fellowship with God. And as you are praying, as you're living for God, as you're offering your life as a living sacrifice and praise and all of these things, you're going to have joy in your life, because you're going to have that fellowship with your God and your Savior. So as you go through life, don't look for happiness. Look for the joy that comes from your fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the key. Well, they finished, and that was a great time. And what we've seen is the blessings and the sacrifice and the character of God and the worship and all these great things. Well, let me give you some applications. And next week we'll get into chapter 9. We get to see a big look at Solomon and his kingdom. Then chapter 10 is the Queen of Sheba. She comes. She's heard how smart and wise Solomon is. So she comes to see how smart and wise he is. And then chapter 11, if you read it, you'll be very sad. You'll be very sad. So we'll get those in the next couple of weeks. But let me give you some application. Here's the first one. Let's worship our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what they're doing this day. They've all come together to worship the God of Israel. We come together to worship Jesus Christ. Two things. A, remember his character. You know what his character is? He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. You can go right back to the Word of God. That's why you should know the Scripture. That's why you study the Scripture, so you can go back to the truths from God's Word and remember his character, that he keeps his word. There's a second thing. Also, remember his works. And what his works is, he's given us rest. He's the one who saves us. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. So let's worship our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Second application, let's obey his commandments. Remember what the goal was? So that others will know him. Let's share our faith. We want to live in such a way that other people will come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I know it's a scary thing to do, but why don't you just pray, Lord, use me this week, maybe this week or next week, that as all these new people come back into town and all the people come back that have been out of town, that you'll have opportunities to tell other people about Jesus Christ. You know, when you talk about sharing your faith, there's two aspects to it. There's the message and the response. The message is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That's the message. The response is we want people to believe in him for eternal life. And so be ready, be prepared to share the message and the response. Last but not least, offer up sacrifices to God, the sacrifice of our lives, our praise, and our service. May we do that, that your life would count for Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've never done this, I think it is the most important thing you can do. But besides trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, the second greatest thing you could ever do is to say to God, I want you to take my life and use me for your glory. I'll go wherever you go, wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I want my life to count for you. Lift up your praise. Lift up your service for God. May we praise and worship Him. Well, think about this. May we worship our faithful God as we obey Him, praise Him, and serve Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for these truths. Lord, first of all, we think about worshiping you, that you keep your word and that we go back to the word and we live by the scripture and that you give us rest and you save us and you do all these things. So we worship you as our God and Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to obey your commandments, your word, your truth. May we do that so that other people will come to know Christ as Savior. Lord, that's the goal. We want to see people know him because we know there is no other. There is no one else except Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Lord, finally, I pray we'll offer up sacrifices to you, the sacrifice of our lives and our praise and our service, that we'll live in such a way that you'll get all the honor and all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for these great truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.